of sin? Only through him. He's the only one who can provide true peace of mind, the only one who can provide security, a true identity, and a rest for our souls. I found the pearl of great price. If you're a Christian, you found the pearl of great value as well. If God can use Philip to invite Nathanael, a critic, who can then become a child of God, I believe he can still use you as well. Just invite people to Jesus, not to an argument. Just let them come and see the surpassing value of an eternal Savior who has come for them. You know, I was introduced to Christ in 1983. A buddy on a baseball team when I was young invited me to church. I went to Awana, and I understood Christ because of what the speaker was saying, and I met with the pastor of that church in Lehigh Acres, Florida, and he explained the gospel to me and a Heavenly Father who would love me eternally. And at that time in my life, I did not trust many men or fathers, but there was a Father that loved me in spite of me and despite my circumstances. And I put my trust and faith in him. I didn't grow a lot, but I certainly trusted, and I believe there was a transition of life. But a few years later, God did a work in me to help me understand who God was fully. And as I was maturing, I was like, yes, and other people ought to know him. And I'm not a gifted evangelist. I struggle with a lot of things in life, and I'm just like, but I just want to be faithful. And when I graduated high school, I was given a gift of a Bible like they do sometimes, and I began to write down names of people that actually I shared faith, my faith in Christ with, and they got saved. And I was like, wow. And I had to even go back and write some names that had happened previously before I had that Bible, but here's just a few names. I remember sitting, one of them was James. I remember sitting, and it was my senior year in high school at Western High School. And I was not a very good student. I was typically distracted. And this particular day, I was really distracted because the electricity had gone off, and we were sitting in the dark in my class. We were sitting in the dark, and I was sitting next to my buddy James, who was like really short. He would have been a good wrestler, but he was on our football team. And so you got James right there, and we had some other people in class, but James and I began to strike up a conversation about religion and some of the things that were taking place in the world. And there were a lot of Mormons in our school, and he was a little confused about some of the things they taught, and I didn't know much about Mormonism other than they had pretty girls, they loved family, they had great commercials. But there was something wrong about Jesus and Satan being brothers. I just didn't catch on to that early on. I just knew something wasn't right. So he and I began to talk, and I just began to share the simple gospel message that I understood that I had been taught. And he was so inquisitive. And the electricity was off for a long time. And then we had one of our security guards for our campus, this lady, redheaded lady, I'll never forget her. I don't remember her name, but she was just short, and she was fun, and kind of goofed around with students. But she was a believer and pretty outspoken. And I don't know how she got away with this in 1988, but she came and sat down there and heard our conversation, just make sure we're all safe in class, but heard our conversation, and she began to share her testimony. I thought that was great. And then we sat there, and then I asked the question, James, is that something you were interested in? Would you give your life over to Christ? And he goes, yeah, I want that. And we sat in my class. There were 30 other students in the classroom, all sitting in the dark, you know, with a little light coming out, you know, from the window, coming in from the window. But we sat there, and he prayed unashamedly to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Senior in high school. Now, if you thought this was a Christian school, you'd be far from it. This is Western High School. Just look it up. They've got infamous things that have happened there. It's just awful, all right? But God can still work in some of the dark places, literally. James got saved, and there were many. You know, I remember just being around during that time in high school, but I didn't lead a lot of people to the Lord. But when I got to college, God did something in me. Well, first he humbled me because I failed my first Bible class. They made me retake it. I got a D. Woohoo! You know, I wasn't a very good student, but I was learning. But I did know the gospel, and I shared it with people. And I'll never forget sharing with Carlos Moya and Chris Nelbita. I don't remember how to pronounce his last name, but there was Chris, Carlos, and Chris. I remember sharing with Dwaylen Pink. Dwaylen Pink was a gang member. He lived in the inner city of Phoenix, Arizona. That's where I was going to college. And I came across Dwaylen because I was a summer missionary in Phoenix, staying in a house where there was a shooting right outside the house I was staying at that summer. And it was awful. We were living in the projects. And so there was just awful stuff. But I met Dwaylen, built a relationship with him. He thought I was a little odd, but you know, we talked, and I began to just share my faith with him over the summer. And by the end of the summer, he says, Chris, I want that. I don't know how I'm going to be able to live in the project. I don't know how I'm going to live, you know, with this gang situation, but I need Jesus. And I'll never forget the day he was just crying in front of me and received Jesus Christ. 3 months later, he was shot and killed. But Dwaylen knew Jesus. He was probably shot and killed because he was getting out of the gang. I'll never forget working as an overnight person. I was 20 years old in college. I was working at the Arizona Baptist Children's Home, and I was at this the center where children who were either rescued from their home because they were physically or sexually or emotionally, you know, abused and brought out of their home, or as kids who had committed a crime, been to juvenile hall, and before they could go back to home, they had to come to our house and live for 6 months. And I needed a job, and they gave me an overnight job there, 11 p.m. to 7 a.m., and then I'd go to class after that. So obviously I was exhausted. But you know what? That was the most precious time because those kids who were most anxious and worried were up at that time and wanted to talk. I got to talk to all kinds of kids. I forget this one kid who I had to do room checks, and I went around. And he wasn't in his room. That's always an alarming situation. It was me and one other person. And I went back to the front. You know where so-and-so is. And wasn't there. I said, all right, let me go search out for him. And I had talked to him many times. But I went out to the backyard. We had, I don't know, maybe had 3 acres on this property. But he was as far back on the property as he could go. He did not climb the fence. It was about 10 foot high. He did not escape. But he was way out there. And he was weeping. This kid had been in juvenile hall for 2 years. He had committed a crime. He was a part of a murder, though he wasn't the one holding the gun. He was 15 at the time of the crime. He was 17 when he was in our home and about to go back, and he was scared to death to go back, but he just didn't know what to do with his life. And we just sat at this little tree on the back side of the fence and just began to talk through, and we probably talked a couple of hours. But I just shared the gospel once again. I told him about some of my life, and it totally shocked him that, you know, that I had some disruptions in my life. I didn't come from this great Christian home, blah, 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 you know, and everything they would attach to me just because I was working in a Christian organization. And I just said, listen, you know, I've never been in a gang, but certainly I've lived in a lot of places. I've had a lot of situations, and I shared some of those. And this young man just said, wow, you think God can do something for me like he's doing for you? I said, yes. I said, you ought to pray and ask him. Now, back in that day, I used to be taught, well, you lead them in a prayer. You say a prayer, and they repeat after you. But I've just never been a big fan of that. I'm thinking, I don't want my words in his mouth. I want his words going to God. So I just said, why don't you tell God what you're thinking and desiring? And he had one of the most precious prayers I've ever heard in all of my ministry. The most precious prayers of just asking for forgiveness, asking that he would have God as his father, that he would be protected and covered, and that he could have a complete life transformation. He prayed. I have no idea what took place. It was a few months after that he was moved out and went back into the home, and back to his own home, I believe, with his mom, who there was no father in the home. But I just trust that the God who saves is the God who can sustain and sanctify him and bring him to eternal glory. There were many. I remember as a 74-year-old man in 1990 named Charles Newberry. Met him on the street. We were walking down the street, met him. He was in Phoenix, Arizona. I met him, talked with him. I'd never met him before, but after that I saw him many more times. But I just began to share faith in Christ to him. After about 4 or 5 times I've met him, he says, I'm going to pray to receive Christ. I've never trusted God my whole life. But what you've shared with me out of the scriptures, and I use Romans 6:23 a lot when I'm sharing the gospel with people. He says, I want the free gift of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. He received. There were kids at the Caring Place, kids at a family camp, Arthur Gonzalez, and Tommy Londo, Robert Jefferson, Dwight Pittman. He was another gang member. There's Katie, there's Jessica. Christy, and there are several on this, and after a while I just stopped writing them because it wasn't rewards in the sense of what I've done. It was just a reminder what God has done through a simple kid who couldn't even pass Old Testament history. And I've seen since then many, many more just by the simple faith, trusting in God that he could do something if I would just open my mouth and share it. And he could do the same through you. When I go back and see that list, I'm like, God, I am so sorry. I have lost my way. I get so enamored and busy with many things that are important, but I've lost my way. I am not as vigilant in sharing my faith as I have been, and I ought to be. You know, and for some of you, this will make sense, and some of you, you'll go, I don't know what you're talking about. Listen, in my theological persuasion, I am a Reformed believer. I'm a Reformed Baptist. I believe in the sovereignty of God to the nth degree. I believe nothing happens without God orchestrating and controlling all things. But in the midst of that, I trust that God in his sovereignty will use my faithfulness to reach people for Jesus. And the reason I believe that is because John Calvin, who helped kind of codify some of the Reformed theology that I believe, said the same thing. Let me quote you, John Calvin, just for a moment. He said this, God cannot be sincerely called upon by others than those to whom, through the preaching of the gospel, his kindness and gentle dealings have become known. He also said this, nothing could be more inconsistent concerning the nature of faith than that deadness which would lead a man to disregard his brethren and to keep the light of knowledge to his own breast. John Calvin was one of the greatest evangelists of his day. He shared the gospel all the time because he knew God would be faithful in his sovereignty to take the word of God that's being proclaimed to rescue souls that are in darkness and bring them to the light. So we ought to be compelled to do that. So I want to give you three applications in the short time we have left. One is we ought to commit to being an intentional witness. This requires intentionality on your part. It will not just happen. It'll require accountability for you to stick to your commitment. You'll need to have partners who will join you in the mission. You will also need maturity as a disciple maker in order to persevere in the mission and point others to life-transforming hope in the gospel. To receive Christ's identity means we also receive his mission. We ought to have a commitment to becoming intentional in our witness. We ought to go and tell. That's the second thing I want you to do. We have to go and tell. There's a come and see and a go and tell, but we go and tell so they could come and see. Who's your one that you want to invite to the one who can change their life? Think about that. You are one that ought to be inviting one to the one who can change their life. Peter invited Andrew to come and meet Jesus. Philip invited Nathanael to meet Jesus. And God did his work to transform their heart and life and light the church on fire. If each one would invite one to the one, we would see some incredible things. So here's some of the application for this. I would love for you, I want to encourage you, I'd like to challenge you. Over the next month, would you invite one to either a breakfast, lunch, or dinner to get to know them, ask them if it'd be okay for you to share your story, your testimony, and then work the gospel in. Your testimony is not the gospel. Your testimony is what God has done for you, which opens up the opportunity to explain the gospel, the truth of Jesus living, dying, and rising from the dead so that they may be saved as well. What God has done with you, he can do in them. That's a testimony that opens up the conversation, and then you explain the gospel to them. It does not have to be long, but it does have to be directed and intentional. Would you do that with somebody in the next month, somebody you love, trust, somebody who would be willing to go with you and go, yeah, I'll listen to your story. Sure, why not? It could be a coworker, a neighbor. It could be a family member. If you need to, invite me first so you can practice on me. I love a free lunch. And then you can invite the next one. Maybe over the summer, you can invite a family that lives down your street to come over for dinner. Just go knock on the door. Hey, we've been neighbors for a while. I've been a little neglectful, but this summer I got a little time. I'd love for your family to come over and just have dinner with my family. While they're there, hey, would you mind just us sharing just a short story about kind of who makes, you know, what makes us us and what we live for? Kind of share your testimony. Maybe have somebody in your family do that. Share the gospel. It's not a sales technique. It's just being life on life of who you are. Maybe you begin to make it a habit to invite someone to our worship service or your growth group. Did you know studies continue to show that 1 out of 4 people, if invited, are willing to go to church with you? Some of you will look at the critical side of it. 75% of people will reject me? No, they don't reject you. They just reject the invitation, or they reject the God that you're serving, or they just are busy. But one out of four would. What would happen if we would just be willing to invite 8 people or 12 people? You do the math. There are some people. What if everybody here invited 4 people and you had 1 person come with you next week? You would double the people that are sitting here. But it's not about, you know, bottoms in the pew. It's about ears hearing who Jesus is. Now, the studies do show that 1 out of 4 people are willing to accept the invitation to church with you. It's also true that 98% of Christians never invite. 98%. That's more scary than 75% rejection. I'm going to run through these really quickly, but I want to give you the third application is we need to recognize and repent of our excuses. All right, you may not get to write all these down because I'm going to go too fast, but some of them are going to hit you. Number one, spiritual lethargy. Here's an excuse that we give. We just have spiritual lethargy. This takes place when we fail to obey. A lack of spiritual growth inevitably leads to a diminished desire to share Christ. When we're not growing spiritually, we have no desire to share with others. So maybe we need to just go back and grow, read the Bible and pray and get in tune with the living God that we have been saved by so that there would be some overflow that we would share with other people. Second thing is growing inclusiveness. There's a popular thought, all religions lead to God. It's no big deal. Well, the problem implies that the sufficiency of Christ as the only way is not enough, that Jesus is just a way. But Jesus didn't say, hey, I am a way, just a truth, a life that you might want to consider. No, he is very exclusive to other gods. He's a jealous God. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We've got to understand that those who do not follow Christ are headed to a Christless eternity in hell. Which leads me to my third one. There's a growing disbelief of hell. We don't like to talk about it. It's not valued in our day. And listen, you know, Christ talked about hell, then he talked about a lot of things. Because it's a real place. It's a real distance from God. Or the love of God, at least. If we question the teachings of Christ about hell, it undermines the urgency of placing one's faith in Christ alone. We must escape the righteous and deserved wrath of God through the salvation of Jesus alone. The fourth excuse that we have is there's a busyness. How are you doing? Oh, I'm so busy. We got so many things going on. Listen, every one of us have the same 24 hours a day. It's what we do with those times. And I just wonder, in your priority list, where is sharing the gospel in that? Or is it even in the list? For a follower of Christ who knows at the end of life, there's only one thing that really matters. You know, we follow football, we follow soccer, we follow baseball, we follow artists, we follow movies, we follow all kinds of stuff. We look through our social media about thousands of things. We follow, we love followers, we like likes, we like all these things. But I'm thinking, when it all comes down to it, none of that really matters. Who follows Jesus and who's sharing with others so they may follow Jesus? There's a fear of rejection. As I've already said, 1 out of 4 people would be willing to come, but yes, 75% may reject you. Or reject the message. Only Jesus, only the Spirit of God actually can open a heart. But we have the privilege of sharing and seeing what God does when we do share and be willing to be rejected. 6, there's a desire to be tolerant. Oh, I love the tolerance in our world. We got to be tolerant. Well, everybody's tolerant except for what? The gospel. And quite frankly, the gospel's not tolerant. It's exclusive. There's one God, and you need him. And so the gospel is not tolerant. The gospel invites all people, but it doesn't invite all things or all beliefs. It's fairly narrow. There's a narrow way. The gospel is open to all who would repent and receive the good news of Jesus. And oh, when we have that understanding, we'd be a little less tolerant and a lot more loving to invite them to the truth. 7th thing is losing the habit of witnessing. Perhaps you've gotten a little out of shape. For many reasons, you quit witnessing or you never really witnessed in the first place. Witnessing is a discipline, just like tithing, just like praying, just like worshiping. It's a part of our life that we do. And it can be regained, which leads me to the eighth point is lack of accountability. Sometimes we lose our habit of things because we don't have anybody in our life kind of holding us accountable or encouraging us, coaching us along. So a lack of accountability ought to no longer be an excuse. We ought to ask people to increase our zeal for witnessing. Find a coach. Find some friends who encourage you. Find some people you're encouraging along the way. Perhaps your growth group can begin to pray for one another and pray for the ones on your heart and say, how can we share this week? And when you come back the next week, say, how did it go? And you say, well, I actually took somebody to lunch today, and I shared my testimony with them. I shared the gospel. Well, how did it go? Well, they're chewing on it. Great, let's pray for them right now. If we would understand what God has called us to in making disciples as we go, baptize and teach, we would understand that we together are not alone in this process. We have the privilege of working together as the church of Christ to reach people and see them come to faith and grow as a follower of Christ. Let's get into spiritual shape together. I know sometimes when in my own heart and mind, I'm like, okay, well, I can do this on my own. No, I need your help just as much as anybody. Ninth. So we just have a failure to invite. When was the last time you actually invited an unchurched person to worship or to your own growth group? Have you offered to pick up somebody just to make sure they can get here? Such a simple gesture, but it can have such a significant outcome. And the tenth and final is, church is not intent on reaching the lost. I think the church has lost its way, unfortunately. I think we've gotten comfortable or distracted. In our current state across the nation, statistically, it takes 85 church members to reach one unsaved person. Just a decade ago, it was 53 to 1. It's 87 to 1 now. It was 53 to 1, meaning there were a lot more active followers of Christ sharing their faith and God bringing salvation. You know, in our mission statement, we say we want to know God intimately. Oh, everybody says amen to that. We want to grow together interactively. Maybe a few less, but other people say, yeah, that's right. I want to be in relationship with people. I need friends. I need encouragement. I go through difficult things. I need some support. But it's the last phrase that sometimes we trip up on. It says, go everywhere intentionally. Do we embrace that and apply that like we want to know God and grow together? Go everywhere intentionally. I read an email this week. It was just a report from one of our classes where there was an individual that's one of the classes. They were at a Publix. I think they were actually at the pharmacy aisle, and they began to share their faith with somebody, and someone came to Christ. Simple as that. I didn't get a chance to an opportunity to talk with the individual they were speaking about in the email, but I want to, and so I didn't get permission to share the story that way, but there you go. The church needs to become much more intentional. So the question is, will you be more intentional? Will you even be willing to be accountable? And will you be committed to making disciples? Because that's what we're about, to impact the world by making disciples, multiplying disciples for God's glory. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your grace to us, and thank you for what you continue to do. You did it in us. And I pray you would do it through us. Father, I pray for the ones, the 88 ones on our list so far, and the many more that are on the hearts and minds of people, they just didn't submit those names. I pray for their salvation. I pray that they would have just an eternal transformation. But also pray for those who are sharing. Give them boldness and courage. Give them such a confidence in the gospel that is the power towards salvation. Give them a hope in your spirit, that the spirit does the work when we're simply faithful to share. And I pray, Father, we would see what you can do and celebrate all of that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm thankful that you're here today.